Well, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If any of you have not been with us for these last few weeks, we are going through a sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is one of the books in the wisdom literature of the scriptures and one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. Now, you may have heard the word at some point ecclesiastical, referencing things involving the church. And so when you think of the word Ecclesiastes of this book, I want you to picture the preacher gathering God's people together to hear the wisdom of God. That is what is happening. And who is the preacher? Well, it is Solomon. And by what authority does Solomon have to address God's people in this way? Well, first, he was made king by God. He was also given more wealth and more experienced than any other person in the history of the world. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these very words. So who better to talk about happiness than the person who has experienced everything that this life has to offer? I hope to show you three important things about happiness in our text. First, happiness pursued. Second, happiness presumed, and finally, happiness personified. Please follow as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8, and then into chapter 6, verse 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps his heart, keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and it goes in darkness. In darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My dad was a car lover, to put it mildly. Every vacation I ever went on as a child, except maybe two, was to a car show. Thanksgiving was at Perkins as we went to the Turkey Rod Run in the Daytona Speedway. When you go there, you will see over 5,000 show cars in the infield. You don't look at cars, you look at rows. Every 57 Chevy still in existence seems to be there. When I was walking through there, I saw somebody with a shirt. It says, "You can't buy happiness, but you can buy cars." And it's kind of the same thing. Marketers have used that slogan countless times to sell whatever they're trying to sell. But you can buy beer. You can buy ammo. You can buy shoes. And it's kind of the same thing. One message protested, saying, "Whoever said money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop." Well, our lives are filled with marketing slogans that demand us to continue pursuing happiness in their product or in their service. Happiness is fleeting, and so it must always be pursued. This phrase is even found in the Declaration of Independence. Our founding fathers wanted us to understand that the United States of America is founded on the God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, nobody ever guaranteed the outcome of happiness, but our founders understood every human being should have the right to at least pursue it. Now, I think we all know that this pursuit of happiness did not start in 1776. Go back 3,000 years earlier to when the book of Ecclesiastes was written. It didn't start there either. It goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve thought they could find happiness apart from God. And from that moment, we have been on a cursed quest for happiness. Pastor Solomon is here to give us the second half of the prescription drug commercial. You've seen it, right? The people, you know, get this new drug, and they're so happy they're now living in the paradise of the benefits of this new drug. And then in their joy, the rest of the commercial lets us know it may cause nausea, dizziness, insomnia, ulcers, dry mouth, blood clots, loss of memory, or death. And the people are still smiling, enjoying their lives because they don't have any of those symptoms. Solomon wants us to understand the rest of the story. He teaches us using an ancient poetic structure called a chiasm. It's a type of parallelism where the first part mirrors the second part. Do we not have that? There it is. I didn't give you a copy. Oh my, I'm sorry. You can guess. Oops. User error on my part. All right. So it's a type of parallelism, right, where the first and the last part parallel, then the second part and on to the climax verse here. And so what I'm going to attempt to do is follow Pastor Solomon's pattern. And we're going to look at these parts in succession, jumping from beginning to end to the middle and then to the very middle. So first of all, we're going to learn about happiness pursued. Look at verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Now, happiness, we can see from these verses, is pursued at every level of society. The rich and the poor are commonly contrasted in Scripture. Which one are you? Well, the rich is very easy to define. It is simply people who make more money than I do. The poor are also easy to define because they're the people that make a little bit less than I do. We obviously are middle class. Well, if we actually change our perspective from just looking at ourselves as the standard and actually look at the entire planet, we have to admit to ourselves that we are the filthy rich. If you moved to Burundi, the average income is $280 a year, $5 a week. The only country, well, at least in America, we make $65,000 on average per person, $1,200 a week. And the only country who has a higher average is Bermuda, with almost double what America makes, $118,000 per year, or $2,200 per week per person on average. Maybe they're just keeping all the plunder from the ships in the triangle. That was my guess, but I don't really know. The point is that the rich is us. Unless you compare us to Solomon, then we are the dirt poor. Solomon owned everything. He was the richest man in the history of the planet. And so we can relate to both sides of the equation in our text. And first, we're going to see the poor protest prejudice. Now, we should not be amazed or surprised, Solomon tells us, that if the weak are taken advantage of, that is normal. He doesn't say it's right. He says it's wrong. It is an evil. But it is sadly normal in a fallen world. As much as we wish Lady Justice was truly blind, as much as we wish she was uninfluenced by people's position, we have too much evidence to the contrary. But we are also told that the powerful preserve power. If you don't have power, you pursue it. If you possess power, all you try to do is preserve it. Pretty much sums up our entire political culture, regardless of a person's political philosophy. But there is a cost to making money and power your goal. It says in verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." We see that pursuers pounce on possessions. If you have wealth, everyone wants it. The phone doesn't stop ringing. People want you to donate here, invest here. They want your money. Now, some people will invest in other people generously because they know it's not their money anyway. It's the Lord's money. Other people attempt to hoard their wealth. Such hoarding robs the person of any satisfaction because more is never enough. We see the parallel point to this summed up for us if we jump down now to chapter 6, verse 7. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eye than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, we may enjoy a great meal, but in a few hours, we're hungry again. There is no end to that for both the rich or the poor. As humans, we all share the same basic needs. We are consumers. The question is, will you enjoy it to the glory of God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The great warning Solomon gives us about the pursuit of happiness is that money should not be a goal. Power should not be a goal. Pleasure should not be a goal. As long as we make sex, money, and power a goal, we will never be satisfied, because your body can never get enough. But we should also not make the error that the Buddhists make and then try to reject all desire. Because even the desire to reject all desire is still a desire. It's a self-contradictory philosophy, even if you back up Buddhist philosophy with Bible verses, which some preachers unfortunately try to do. The key is to recognize that money, power, and pleasure are not goals. They are tools. Tools given to us by God to enjoy Him. When we have a God-centered understanding, then the joy can last eternally. Happiness is a worship issue. What have you been pursuing that you cannot catch? What elusive goal has kept you up at night? If you are single and you desire to be married, that is a godly desire. But if marriage is your goal instead of a tool, then you will treat your spouse. You will not treat your spouse with love. But if you see marriage as an instrument or tool of God that He uses to help a man and a woman grow in godliness and eternal enjoyment of Him, then you will serve your future spouse with Christ-like love. It's too much pressure to make another human being your goal. That person will never live up to that expectation, and you will get bitter. But inviting someone, inviting the person to learn to love God with you, that is the beauty of the gift of marriage. Now, if that didn't hit home enough, Solomon is just getting warmed up, and he teaches us next about happiness presumed. First, we saw happiness pursued. Second, happiness presumed. Look back up at chapter 5, verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. When we make riches our goal, we take unwise levels of risk to obtain more riches. We presume more is what will make me happy. Mr. Rockefeller said, just a little more. Why not a lot more? Is what this man thought. And gone. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs, where we discover parallel wisdom in chapter 23. He says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Now, please don't misunderstand. Scripture does say we should work hard and we should provide for our family and for others in our lives who have need. But again, wealth should not be a goal. It's a tool. The moment we presume riches will satisfy is the exact moment that joy is lost. That joy is replaced, Solomon says, by darkness, vexation, sickness, and anger. But if you recognize that wealth is a tool that can give leverage to the next generation, you will understand Proverbs 13. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Just like any dangerous tool, children must be trained to use it. When children are trained to work hard for money, they learn how to sleep well. When children are trained to appreciate the value of the dollar, they learn to spend well. When children are trained not to live for themselves, but for the Lord and for His kingdom, they learn to steward the tool of wealth to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or manage wealth, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Sadly, that was not the philosophy of the father in our text, the parallel passage back down chapter 6, verse 3. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, the child has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than the rich man. Even though the rich man should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Now, if you have experienced the terrible tragedy of a stillborn child, it may be hard to get past that emotion to understand what Solomon is trying to say. His point is that even the stillborn child who never owned anything but was treasured by his parents, he or she has still found rest. The rich man who lived even 2,000 years, which is impossible, but that's the point. He had a huge family, more than anybody could ever imagine, and presumed more was the answer. He never found rest or satisfaction, though it took him 2,000 years. He likely even alienated his large family that he was never even given the honor of a burial. And yet both died. Now, the stuff of this world was never designed to give us satisfaction. I think about how children's toys change over time as they mature. A simple stuffed animal brings joy to infant and child alike. It progresses to bikes, balls, and ballet slippers, if you're a girl. There is a progression of fun which invites us to the next higher level of fun. As I begin in ministry, I was a youth pastor almost 20 years ago, and I spent time trying to figure out how does fun relate to eternal joy in Christ, right? That was the bridge I was constantly trying to connect. You see, fun is a superficial level of happiness, while joy in Scripture, joy in God, is a much deeper and eternal level of happiness. But the fun shared with fellow believers can contribute to joy. Fun activities provide opportunities to bond relationships and create a shared history. This goes for adults, too. We look forward to fun opportunities to see our friends or to make new friends. But Scripture goes quite a bit deeper than the superficial, fun type of fellowship that we are used to. Koinonia is that Greek word for fellowship, and that word has much more to do with sharing. Biblical fellowship is sharing word and deed to strengthen covenant relationships. That's what koinonia is. And that's what we hope to achieve in our life groups. True Christian koinonia or fellowship. Yes, fun with friends is good, but it's not the goal. Enjoyable time with other believers is a tool for spurring one another on towards Christ likeness. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, the only way for this to actually happen in the church is if we first model it in the home. Looking through your children's eyes, what do your priorities presume about riches and the good things of life? If your priorities presume more is better, then you will fail to enjoy what you have. If you are working long hours and forsaking time with your family because of a particular standard of living that you assume is your goal, then you are tearing down the exact family you are claiming to support. You cannot buy happiness. Yes, children need material provision, but what they need far more than material provision is parents who delight in them. Just like your Heavenly Father delights in you. Is that how you view God? Or do you just assume He wants you to get the job done? I think that's most of our view, unfortunately. The glorious heart of salvation in Christ is that by faith, God delights eternally in us so that we might delight eternally in Him. By faith in Jesus Christ. Happiness is a worship issue. You can't buy or replace a father or mother's love. You can't buy back the years of influence that you've lost. But you can repent of pursuing happiness in the wrong goal. You can stop presuming that you actually have more time. That's my problem. I read a parenting book when my eldest was born. I blinked and he's 14. We won't get those years back. But today we can turn to Christ for forgiveness. We can turn then to God's design for family and understand what He's trying to do with weak sinners like us. We need to plan and steward all of our resources of time and talent and treasure to help your whole family walk closer with Christ. That's the goal, to draw near to Him. Whatever the priority is, if it's not helping us draw near to Christ, cut it out and turn it so that it does. But what does that look like? Solomon shows us, lastly, in happiness personified. We saw first, happiness pursued. Second, happiness presumed. And in the very middle of our text, happiness personified. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." Scripture never said money is evil. Scripture says the love of money is evil. Scripture never said rich people are inherently bad. Whatever God has provided for you, He's given for you to enjoy to the glory of God. Enjoy it with God, not in rebellion against God like Adam and Eve. In this text, who gives power to enjoy what we have? The great Sunday school answer, God. Right? We know God alone can give us the power to enjoy what we have. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All was given to us as a tool to celebrate the giver more than the gift. All that was given to us was so that we would celebrate the giver more than the gift. Happiness is a worship issue. Now jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. But a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. Now, before you go blaming God for not giving the man the power to enjoy his stuff, don't miss the point. God is the center of that joy, so that if it is pursued apart from Him, if it is presumed to ever be found apart from Him, joy is immediately gone. The pinnacle verse says in verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And you're like, wait a second, what? I thought the wonderful part of life was the fond memories that we have. We look back and that's part of the enjoyment of it. No, it is. But that's not what Solomon is trying to say. What he means, it's more like when you go over and play at a friend's house, or go on a favorite vacation destination, or have a wonderful evening with friends. Before you blink, it's over. Time flies. When you're having fun, you are so engulfed in those moments that you lose perspective of time. That engagement is celebrated in this verse, but it's specifically an engagement with God Himself. When was the last time you lost track of time reading Scripture? When have you lost track of time in prayer? I will confess to my shame and sadness, for me it has been a long time. I've been too busy trying to find fun and joy and significance in the gifts of God and ignoring the giver Himself. But it's not just about time in the Word and in prayer. The whole point of this text is not just about devotional time. It's about every moment of every day, of every life. You can walk with Christ and enjoy all that you do, whether rich or poor, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in glory or in shame, in sadness or in celebration. Whatever is happening, Christ walks with you. Enjoy Him. In the worst moments of pain, know that He understands pain better, your pain better than anyone, even yourself, because He bore your pain upon the cross. Know that in the greatest pinnacles of celebration, He understands that excitement, because His perfect life is what earned every single good thing you have ever experienced. So enjoy it with him. Happiness is personified in Christ himself. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we will just have blinked because we are so engaged in the worship of our God that time is gone. Eternity has begun. Taste that. Taste eternity every single day as you walk with Christ. Walk with him through every experience of life because he is your true riches. He is your truest friend who really understands you. He is your heart's greatest desire because he is eternal happiness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you with thankful hearts that you gave us Jesus. We know in our minds there is nothing more that we need but Jesus. If we were the poorest person on the planet and had literally nothing but Christ, we are the richest. We know that in our heads. Lord, help us. Help that truth to trickle down into the economy of our lives. So that we would actually live with you as our riches. And that we would share and invest those riches into the life of every person we ever meet. Because you are worthy of the worship of all nations. You are worthy to receive your purchased possession. And we can find no greater joy than seeing your name glorified among all nations. Do your will through us, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.